road for us, live on the air, interacting with people. I think this is going to be a lot of fun.
Yeah, I'm pretty excited. It's new, but I'm excited. Hopefully some people who maybe haven't heard of our podcast before are here. And yeah. I think we're going to have a good talk.
Yeah, and people that maybe don't care about our podcast but have questions about the topic we're talking about today, I think it could be fun. So I'm excited to
dive in. Maybe people who hate our podcast are here.
We might have some hate listeners. I don't know what we're going to have, but whatever we have, it's going to be good. So today, though, so we're apart. Let's give context, right, to what's happening.
Like
people watching on Facebook Live likely know this because they found the event, but maybe they stumbled across our Facebook page or mine, anyone that we've shared it. We're a part of the United Methodist Podcast-a-thon. And so there are several podcasts over the course of the week that are doing the same topic of disciple making. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, discipleship, disciple making. But we're a deconstruction podcast, and we're a podcast based around your journey through deconstruction. And so I don't just want to fluff up the concept of discipleship and talk about how it's awesome and how we do it and give practice and praxis and all that kind of stuff. I want to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly of it. And so what do you think about that?
I think, honestly, before we even get into that, though, what I want to know is, like, what if you could define discipleship, how would you define it?
Oh, that's a good question. So in a practical sense, like as a pastor, if someone came up to me and I was like, hey, I want you to join our discipleship pathway, and they're like, what the hell is discipleship? I would say discipleship at its core is, I don't know, like walking, learning to walk more like Jesus. There was a Rob Bell video. Like, do you remember the Numa videos? Do you remember those ever? Oh man, you're too young for that. So there are these big videos he put out. They're called Numa videos. Like every youth group in the 90s and 2000s watched them.
Watched
and,
Rob Bell videos?
Yeah, this
maybe
before
your youth group did.
yours probably didn't. But one of them was called Dust, and it was talking about how like people that followed the rabbi were walking so close they were like caked in the dust of their rabbi. And like they learned to like walk in the same steps and closely. And so in like an imagery sense, that's kind of what I feel like discipleship is. Like you're walking as close to and following the footsteps of Jesus. And in practical sense today, it's like we have leaders and pastors and people that are trying to model that. And so maybe you're following them as they're hoping to point to Jesus. If that makes sense. Like that would be my charitable description, is like learning to walk in the way of Jesus.
I think that's a beautiful description. And I was going to say something kind of similar. Like, I feel like it's almost like conversion is step one, and then discipleship is kind of the lifelong step two.
Yeah.
Of like, now you like learn to talk the talk, you believe the beliefs, but now you're like, okay, now I'm gonna, for lack of better terms, walk the walk.
Yeah. My buddy Jeff Allen commented, he said, just so you know, to give you context, you don't know Numa videos.
Okay.
He said these were made by Rob Bell before he was considered progressive. So like,
okay,
people wouldn't have thought he was like, this is pre-Love Wins. And so people weren't like, he's like off the deep end. Like,
okay.
As far as like traditional people, like I remember I worked at a church in Alabama, like a small Baptist church, first church I ever worked at.
Uh-huh.
And I quoted Rob Bell in a sermon, and I've never seen a sermon go so wrong.
So because
he was like, at that point, he was like, very, he was seen as like off the deep end. Love Wins had just came out. People were like, we're not for this guy. But it does, that kind of content, I think, does create an interesting conversation around discipleship, though, because like, that's what all of those, whether you're Francis Chan or Rob Bell or N.T. Wright, like what they're writing their books for at their core, I would say, are all to help people draw closer to Jesus, right? Every book, a Christian book in some ways, is a discipleship book, right? It's trying to draw us closer to that, which I don't know that we always think about it like that, but in some ways it is, right? Like that's what they're trying to do for us.
Yeah, I remember a Tim Keller quote to bring it to the PCA side of things.
Yeah, you are.
He said, and actually I really like this quote, is he was like, if you're trying to be like Jesus, practice being near Jesus.
Okay.
And I thought that there was something like really kind of, it kind of sounds like the similarity of dust.
Yeah.
In a sense that it's almost hard to be so off the rails if you're right next to Jesus, like following him.
Yeah. So here's what I want to know, like from your perspective.
Yeah.
So like, let's zoom back into 18-year-old Emily's life. Like you're still very consumed.
Coolest person I ever
coolest
met.
Coolest person you've ever been. Been, not met, yeah. Been. Like it's the pinnacle, Emily. but you're like, you're entrenched in your version of spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
You're not only very bought into it, but you're Bible student of the year. So you're poster child of like your denomination.
Yeah.
And so if you could zoom back into where you were then, how would you describe what you knew to be true about discipleship then?
When I was 18, I think I was really, really struggling with the idea of discipleship because, I mean, I was obviously a Calvinist. For those who don't know my story, diehard Calvinist, diehard, like, God chose me. I didn't choose God. And I remember I had a pastor around that time. I was like, I feel like the refrain of my life at 18 when I thought about discipleship, because I just was getting really frustrated in like my sin. Because I feel like for me, when I thought discipleship, I kind of ended up going about it by saying, like, let me focus on all of my issues. And then one by one, we'll like figure it out. And that just wasn't happening. I likened it to like a Rubik's cube. I don't know how to solve a Rubik's cube, but so what I would do is I would like work really hard to get one side done, and then all the other sides get messed up.
Right.
And then I start a new side, but then the first side gets messed up. And that is the, that is the image of like the stress I felt of like trying to do discipleship kind of on my own and trying to like get all my issues straight so I could be the best Christian I could be. Because yes, I'm already saved. I'm already going to heaven. But now we're entering into like the sanctification process of like becoming more like Jesus in my day-to-day practice. Right. And I think I was just very, to me, I thought that shame was the mechanism for discipleship. Mm. And that was like pretty brutal.
That is, that's brutal. Shame is the mechanism for discipleship. So as someone that's chosen, predestined, and elect by God because you chose the right, not you chose actually, but God chose you as a Calvinist. When you think about discipleship in that, like if it's trying to be more like Jesus or it's trying to move the, like when you have no say in anything and you were like, how did that impact your view of discipleship at all? Like, because it's God doing all the work for you. And so discipleship in some ways in Western culture, at least somewhat feels like, it's our work to draw closer to Jesus, to be discipled more fully.
Yeah.
So how was there any sort of disconnect in that or unique way you saw that?
I think there was disconnect. And then I had a pastor say like, Emily, you believe that God, I'm actually interested in what you hear about, like what you think about this comment, but he was like, Emily, you believe that God is fully sovereign and in control over your justification or your salvation. Mm-hmm. Why do you not believe the same about your sanctification or your discipleship? Like why, if you believe that God did your salvation basically all on him, you didn't really do anything. How is that any different in your discipleship? Like God is still completely in control. God is not all of a sudden like passed the baton to you.
Right.
And I think that did bring me some comfort in a sense that like, okay, if I trust God completely in my salvation and realized like I couldn't do anything on my own, I needed like God to come in and save me, then like that would be the same with discipleship for me. Like basically like I need God to do it because I can't do it on my own.
So I guess then my follow-up to that would be like, what does discipleship look like when God's doing all of the work?
I think that's I was thinking the same thing. I thought you were going to ask me that. And I realized I don't really know. I think it just soothed a little bit of the shame and made me feel like it wasn't all landing on my shoulders.
Right.
But in reality, like what it looked like, I mean, a lot of like intaking knowledge, you know, a lot of like reading my Bible and like burning myself out real quick because I was trying to read so much Bible every day.
Right.
And just like every time I felt like I messed up or even just like had a thought that I didn't think was right, I was like, ugh, like, I mean, that is just overwhelming. I think, you know, like when Paul says, like, I do not do the thing that I want, but I do the very thing that I hate.
Uh-huh.
Like, I think that that hits on a really real feeling
when
you are in like the throes of discipleship and you're feeling just a lot of shame. It's just like, I just keep doing what I don't want to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And in some way, like, it's funny because the shame rubric that you had growing up, like you talk about that a lot, like you saw your life and faith through shame, but that's not unique to just your upbringing. Like a lot of Christians of all denominations, I think feel that. And I think that does make an interesting look at discipleship. Like if shame is the ultimate motivator, right? Like if discipleship ultimately means, and no one ever says this, even in the most fundamentalist to the most progressive, no one ever says this, but shame is what kind of motivates you, right? Like it's like, if you're not getting to look more like Jesus, there's something wrong with your practice and what you're doing. And so then you start to feel shame about that. And it's like, well, then how do I draw closer? And I've always been interested in trying to figure out like, how do we like Jesus spoke plainly and Jesus spoke like challenge. He challenged the people he was talking to, but shame wasn't his rubric for like moving people closer to him. It was like kind and direct teaching.
Well, I think kind of, I'm sorry. Did I
know? No, go ahead.
Like, I think what I, as I'm processing this with you, of a sense that I thought that discipleship looked like me focusing on the issues and trying to fix the issues. And in reality, like studies show that that just doesn't work. I mean, I remember I had like a volleyball coach and she was like, instead of like, she was like, right now, all of you are probably pondering like, oh my God, I'm probably going to mess up all this. And she was like, what I want you guys to do is imagine yourself making like the perfect bump and the perfect set and the perfect hit or spike. Yeah. And she was like, because that gets your mind, like you focusing on the good instead of the bad is actually going to like help you be better and do better. And so I think like, I think that was almost the biggest issue is that I thought discipleship meant like, okay, I focus on the problem areas and like work on those versus like, how do I almost like take my eyes off of that and like focus on the good and try to hone more of that. Like even as a teacher, they tell us like, don't say, don't do this. Like tell us, tell them what to do.
Yeah. And,
'cause it, to focus on the negative behavior only amplifies it.
Yeah. So as you're saying that, I was like immediately started thinking about the exact or similar type thing of being a parent.
Right? Yeah.
Like how I'm raising my three kids. And Annie and I just had this conversation last night about like my desire to lead with grace over shame. And it's like, it doesn't mean that things they've done to step out of what we're trying to raise them in is we shouldn't address those things, but it does come down to like, a, how are you going about it? And what is ultimately motivating? And at the core of it, like not just like kind words motivate us more, but like, why should someone be motivated to be more like Jesus? Or like my kids, like, why should they be motivated to do the right thing? Or your students, why should they be motivated to not be jerks in class, right? Or to stay on assignment, right? And I think that, I don't know if we talk about that enough, right? Like when you think about your version of discipleship, like it sounds like shame motivated you.
Right? Yeah. And I'm really interested in what you said about like, why should we be motivated? And it made me think of this song, like the classic hymn, Jesus Paid It All. That's
all
like,
to him I owe.
All to him I owe. And to me, I think that is honestly kind of how I saw it. Is just like, okay, well, I owe him my obedience because of what he did for me. Yeah. And I'm, maybe that isn't inherently like incorrect theology. However, I think that, I mean, I'm again, I didn't watch this video, but I'm going back to this like Rob Bell Dust video of just being so close and being so like compelled to live like Jesus. Like you're so close to the rabbi or whatever. Again, I love that I'm quoting this video I haven't seen.
Yeah. Classic.
Like you're so close to the rabbi and you're just like, I love what he's doing.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking like, I feel like there are pretty few moments where Jesus outright says like, stop doing what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I mean, he'll say like, you brood of vipers or like, you know, you have little faith. Like there are a few times
he where he's like, go and sin no more. Right. But he like, he, oh, we'll continue. What you're gonna
say. But usually he like is telling a story and showing like the good side, or he like paints a broader picture. I think it's more rare when I think about the gospels of Jesus as being like, stop doing that. And then walking away.
Yeah.
Not that that doesn't happen, but I think that that's rarely the method Jesus uses when he thinks of like, because when I think of discipleship, and maybe this is wrong, but I think of like, how can we get our actions to match up with our beliefs?
Yeah. I don't know if we've talked about this on the pod before, but I preached about this yesterday or last Sunday at the well about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I don't know if we ever talked about that on this pod before, but
I'm not sure we have.
But the story is interesting, right? So like, Jesus says he's like telling it to an audience that is really confident in their own salvation and also thinks everyone else sucks essentially. Right. Mm. So the Pharisee walks in and you can imagine everyone listening to the story, like imagines the Pharisee's the good guy in the story and the tax collector is the bad guy. Like one's an extorter, a liar, works for the oppressive government. The other is the religious elite. And Jesus says, the Pharisee walks in, prays to himself, says, thank God I'm not an adulterer, an evildoer, and especially not like this jabroni tax collector over here. And then the tax collector walks in and he's like, just have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Like he stands in the back, falls on his face, very humble. And I talked about it in terms of humility. But what I kind of touched on at the end of the sermon was when we think about it in terms of discipleship, Jesus only ends it and says like one person walks away justified, which is the tax collector, right? Yeah. But I think we would often want to see him come back the next day looking more like the Pharisee, because that's what discipleship looks like. Like, he's going to church more. He's not extorting. He's crushing it. And he knows that he's better than other people. So he's like, now I'm not like the evildoers and the tax collectors and the crooks and the adulterers. Yeah. And I do think it's interesting, like, how we look at discipleship and growing in relationship with Jesus, being justified, Jesus looking at us with kind eyes. Like, Jesus just says one person walks away, and there's no to be continued. There's no let's follow up a month later and see how he's doing. It's like, this guy walked away because his posture was one of like, God, show me grace, help me get better to hitting the mark, but I'm going to keep missing the mark. And that's kind of what I think like discipleship should look like. But for us, I think we're like, we want to see it look more like the Pharisees, where it's like, I'm crushing it across the board.
Can I play devil's advocate a little bit?
Please do.
I'm 100% with you. I think when I heard that story growing up, and even now, I think of like, one of them acknowledges a need and the other one doesn't. The other one's like, I'm crushing it. However, when I hear like the tax collector going like, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I think he like tears his clothes, right?
Yeah.
Like, I also see shame there.
Yeah. But I think that's like, that's, so I said this in the message, like, I don't love like his self-shame in that. Like, yeah. I don't think, but it's also like, he's,
it's kind of a lot.
He's also aware though. Like, it's, we see it as shame. That's culture. Like, he did culturally normal things that were like repentant, yes, acts of like beating his chest, tearing his clothes, things we look at and like, holy hell, I would never do that. But like, that's like him being humble and self-aware. He's, mm-hmm, like, here are all the things I'm doing that are not in line with where God wants me to be. And I think if I was being more charitable to what's happening and not being like, this is really shameful, like, he's just being like, I get it. Like, I'm not the cream of the crop. And his humility and self-awareness was what led to transformation, not like doing better things, you know? And we think discipleship means, okay, doing better things.
So, but isn't that kind of what it means?
That's not what Jesus says in the story, at least.
But he says one of them walks away justified, not one of them walks away discipled.
But just like, that's part and parcel, right? They're kind of the same thing, right? Like, kind of, he's different. Drawing, like, he's aware of his sin, and he's drawing closer to Jesus because of it. Like,
The discipleship will naturally happen.
Maybe. Like, I think that's what is interesting about it, right? Yeah. We're the ones that have classified the steps. Like, I was just on a church's website, and they're like, this is our discipleship model. It's like, and they're like, this is super biblical. And it's like, but where, like, it's the same thing with the Trinity. The Trinity is not explicitly said anywhere in the scripture. We've made that framework up, right? Like, this whole idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like, it's never explicitly said, like, there is this thing called the Trinity.
Mm, right? Yeah, for sure.
And so we have done the same thing with discipleship. Like, we take stories and paths and procedures, and we make them hyper-prescriptive and say, this is what it means to be discipled. And I think, I just look at all the stories like this one and other ones that are just like people slowing down and like Mary being at the feet of Jesus rather than being busy like Martha. Like, I think about stories like that. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm just going through things I've recently preached. It's just funny. But like, I think those are those are much less actionable and way more just like embracing Jesus' presence as the act of discipleship.
Mm, and like your posture toward, almost like your posture toward Jesus and your posture toward discipleship.
Yeah.
Because I think Martha the one that was cooking?
Yeah.
I mean, she probably thought that she was like being a dope disciple. Yeah. She was probably like, I'm nailing it. Mary is lazy. And, you know, like all that.
When yeah. Reality, well, it's the same thing as like the prodigal son and the older brother, right?
Absolutely.
Like, it's like, he's like, I've been home crushing it. And the father in that story is like, you had all the kingdom. You essentially, like, you could read it like, you've been discipled and had all the opportunities to do these things, but you've been blinded by other people's cheap admission into the club that's like bothering you, right? Like,
yeah.
And I think that's if I was going to boil down what bothers me about discipleship, I think when we start to do our own journey and we see our own progress, we become very perturbed at other people's easy entry into the process because we want them to pay as much as we paid.
I mean that this is kind of a little bit of a tangent, but I also think it's kind of a poignant image of I was just listening to a podcast episode about sororities and fraternities and how like the cycle of hazing continues, because even when they say like hazing is banned, the people before them said, well, that was my barrier to entry. So yeah. Now it needs to be yours.
Right.
And I think that there is like resentment in some ways unavoidable in that.
Yeah.
Unless you realize that like everyone's barrier to entry is simply like what the tax collector did, which was knowing his need.
Right. Yeah. I think we've been told, whether you're really conservative or really progressive, I think most churches in the 80s, 90s, and thousands that many of us in our audience has grown up in, like, we had a barrier to entry, like, come in, get your life together, and then you have become a disciple, right?
Mm-hmm.
I've talked about my dad's story before, right? Like, I felt like when he was crushing it, he was elevated to the story of great transformation, and he was like ostracized when he wasn't. Mm-hmm. But I think like when that has happened to us, when we finally reached the inside, we can't imagine anyone else coming in a way separate than ours because of that, like that frustration, right? And that, like, I want other people to experience what I experienced. And so it's like somewhat our discipleship model isn't based in like shame from God to us. It's like the shame we put on other people to be like, you have to do what I did. To be like me.
Yeah. Right? Which probably means we don't really think it's worth it, because like, I think there's something kind of messed up if we're just like, I want you to experience what I did because it sucked. Like, almost like, I feel like if we believed like, okay, that is our story and that is beautiful, but it's not everyone's story and there were really hard moments. Like, if we just think it's like an annoying thing you have to get through, then yeah, we're going to want everyone to do it or we're going to think it's not fair.
Right.
But something I want to go back on that you said, you kind of like threw this out there and thought it was a really cool point, which is you said what we often do is we take people's stories and make them prescriptive.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is 100% right on the money of like when any church is ever saying, okay, that's maybe a big statement, but like if someone says like this method of discipleship is biblical, it probably is. You could probably find it in the Bible if you looked for it.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean it's everyone's story.
Right.
For example, like, I don't like Peter was definitely, I think, a case of discipleship. He was a fisherman. And then Jesus was like, come become a fisher of man. Follow me.
Right.
One, that's not what is said to everyone when they enter discipleship.
Right.
Then it's not part of the process of like, and then you deny Jesus three times. And yeah, then right. He makes you breakfast on the beach. And that, like, do you know what I'm saying, though? But that, even though that sounds kind of like dope. Funny, I wish that was the method. Am I right? But like. Yeah. Even though that sounds kind of funny, that's what we do in a lot of ways is we say like, well, this is a process we see in one particular story. And so that has to be for everybody.
Right. Yeah. And I think it's just like, it's a case of the human experience, right?
Yeah.
Like we're dumb creatures that are simple and that's kind of what we want. Right. It's like, what's the one size fits all for people. And like, we talked about the rich young ruler at church, right? Were you there that Sunday? A few weeks ago.
I don't think so.
And well, I said something like, everyone's like, well, this means we all need to sell all our possessions and become like, and like, it's not that prescriptive. Like that was a barrier to entry for that guy.
For him.
Because he's like, I followed all the rules correctly. Since I was a boy, I've done all these things. And he's like, well, it seems like there's one thing in the way for you. Right. And the common thing through all these stories, is like you kind of have to surrender something, but this, what you're surrendering, whether it's pride or money, or whatever, is different for everyone. I think that's in some way, like we have to do this. And this is Danny putting on his pastor hat. Like some ways we have to simplify things and make it one size fits all because it's way easier to articulate.
Sure.
But in doing that, we are like completely shortchanging just how compelling the gospel story is by trying to make it fit Saddleback Sally and Saddleback Sam, right? Like it becomes way too one size fits all. And then we miss what we're doing. And I think the end of it, which as you were talking about something earlier, I was like, I think the end is like, we're just not really discipling people. Like if you get through it and you're like, I want to haze you the way I was hazed. That's not, you weren't discipled.
Yeah.
You were hazed and you got to the other side and like, dang, I want people to do what I did.
You were discipled. You were hazed. Put it on a sticker.
Put it on a sticker.
So I think I think about oftentimes though, when we see, I'm kind of trying to find a common like thread though, maybe through these stories we're talking about,
yeah,
which is often I do think something in discipleship is something needs to be let go of.
Mm-hmm.
And like, even think about the guy who is like, oh, first I just have to go like bury my mom. And then Jesus is like, let the dead bury themselves, yeah, which is like kind of a lot. And you don't see all Christians not burying people. Like, that wasn't the message for that guy, at least is how I've been taught it. Like, for that guy, he kind of kept making excuses of like, well, this is all of my responsibilities. And Jesus is kind of being hyperbolic in a sense of saying, like, there's a point in which you got to just make this choice. And there's going to be things left undone. There's always going to be
something. Yeah.
So I think for me, when I think about my own story, what I had to leave behind in some sense was like religion in order to be a disciple. Mm. Like, that's, to me, that's what this podcast has been about, is like, we said from the beginning that deconstruction is discipleship, but in a sense, it was me like letting go of all these different things that I thought I needed to bring with me in order to get like, be like, in order to be pleasing to God.
Yeah.
And like, it's interesting that almost like part of Christianity is what I had to like let go in order to actually be a disciple of Jesus.
Yeah. I'd be interested to shift our conversation with this, right? We've kind of taken a hate dump on discipleship for the last 23 minutes. And so I want to shift it to a more charitable conversation.
Yeah.
Under the guise of that, like, what if we believe, and we've beat this drum, like, that we believe discipleship and deconstruction are connected, or should be. Like, you don't have to deconstruct to be discipled, but for a lot of people, they're told deconstruction is sin. We're advocating for it being a path to deeper discipleship and connection to your faith. Being more deeply personal and less prescriptive, like, how has that been for you? Like, how have you found shedding religion and deconstructing as... And again, like, this is, I'm almost asking you to be prescriptive, and so I understand like what I'm doing here, but like, how have you seen your journey of deconstruction be more life-givingly discipling than what you did before?
I think for me, so if discipleship is like, in a sense, following Jesus, or like
that Rob Bell video, you know, that you love so much.
My favorite video. but like, if discipleship is just like kind of I said with the Tim Keller quote, instead of thinking about being like Jesus, just like focus on being near him and you'll end up being like him.
Yeah.
I think when I actually thought about what does it look like for me to just like draw near to Jesus, and I started seeing all of the ways that he pushed back against what was like the religious norm of the day. I think like the first sermon I ever gave at the Well, I talked about how Jesus said, like, you've heard it said this, but I say this. Mm-hmm. And I remember like, that was so powerful to me when I think of like, so for me to like, look like Jesus, for me specifically, like that looks like thinking about what I've heard said and thinking about what Jesus actually says. Mm. And like, that is discipleship, because in a sense, like, I did what Jesus like kind of asks the people at the Sermon on the Mount to do, but it's something that I never thought that those could contradict each other, that like what religious messaging was and what Jesus is saying could contradict each other. Yeah. And I think that was the moment. I think that's why deconstruction can be discipleship, is because in a sense, I think what deconstruction not always is, but I think what it can be, if it looks like discipleship, is to say like, okay, church and Jesus aren't the same thing.
Yeah.
And for me to like, instead of being discipled to church, of being a follower of the church or the follower of my denomination or the follower of like a certain pastor, to say like, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And when Dustin, I feel like said, like, he's like, Jesus is so dope. Like, he was like a rebel. And just, and like that, to me, that is such a beautiful image of like following Jesus versus following church. And I think that freaks people out to hear that, but I think that that is when you're actually following Jesus.
Hmm. Yeah. So I'm interested in all, like, there's so many different things. So I don't know if this is an interesting direction to grow up, but I'm thinking back to our second episode ever, which was Booty Calling the Bible.
Yeah.
Where I would argue that you were like, you were in a relationship with the Bible and you were being discipled by the Bible, which is not bad,
right?
Because it includes the words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But have you seen any contradiction in that, like, where it was like the Father, Son, and Holy Bible for you, right? It was like your Trinity included the Bible. The Bible in some way was more an idol than it was anything else. Like, has there been any, like, you named the church and having to pull some of that away to be more like Jesus? Where have you seen that in the Bible? Because like, and like, I think the Bible is ultimately valuable and really, really wonderful and such an interesting an integral book to our faith. Like, you can't have Christianity without the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think we make the Bible the most important thing. And that was what it was for you. Like, you snuggled up to your Bible for years.
I did. Yeah. That's like not a joke, but, yeah. But yeah, no, I think, I think you're right on the money there. And that when I looked at the Bible, I think I thought Jesus started and ended there. In a sense that like Jesus could be contained in a however many thousand page book.
Yeah. And there was no need for any sort of like engagement with it. Cause it was like, whatever it said and the pastor told you about it was what it was.
And honestly, there was no need for any sort of spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was just like, I read about it and I was like, cool. I remember I had a pastor say like, it's stupid that we have red letter Bibles. Like, it should all be red letters because it's like all, if it's all God's word, it's all the word of Jesus, which is like, okay, the heart of that is kind of neat, but I also think there is something powerful about like focusing on like Jesus who came down here. Like, what did he actually say?
Yeah.
Because I think Rob Bell, like, he showed me, I mean, his book, What is the Bible? I find fantastic. And yeah. I think that really helped me see that, like, okay, sometimes what the Bible says is human interpretation of things. Like, maybe right. God didn't strike someone down. Maybe someone like got something happened to someone after they had done something crappy and someone was like, God struck them down. But it's like, yeah. like that example always stands out for me from that book in a sense that, okay, sometimes we are reading human interpretation of like a lot of different things, but to like sit with Jesus's words, and these aren't even all Jesus's words, but these are the words that people decided to write down because they compelled people.
Right.
I mean, I think there's so much beauty in that, but I think this wasn't even the answer I was expecting to give, but when I think about it, is like, when the Bible was everything to me, I didn't need anything else. And now I take a lot of pride in like weaving a rich tapestry from maybe like different faith systems or just different like modes of spirituality that like are bigger than the Bible. And I think like what I had to learn is that Jesus can show up in ways that don't include like that aren't just from a page.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's kind of what I was like pushing. I was like, because the Bible includes the stories and the words of Jesus and all in the 66 books or larger in other traditions, like the story of God in us. Right.
Yeah.
But oftentimes, like, it just becomes words on a page, right? And static. And it's not really, it's like we're reading a textbook about a historical event, but there's no like relational aspect to it. Mm-hmm. And if there is a relationship, it is with you and your textbook, not with like an eternal God. And I think that's an interesting thing is like when you watch people that are really tied to the literalism of the book, I wonder how connected they are to like the person of Jesus, you know?
Well, and I remember when I finally pushed back on that, like my senior year of college or whatever. And I was telling a pastor, I was like, if you read everything I wrote, you wouldn't know me. Mm. And he was like, you can't really say that. Like, the Bible is the word of God, so it is God. And I was like, but no. And also, like, Jesus is the word of God.
Right.
It says the word became flesh. That Leo Tolstoy wrote this book called The Gospels in Brief, where he says the comprehension of God became flesh.
Mm.
And I think there's something really beautiful about that, is that like the word of God, which we have been promised, and we promise that the word of God is living and active. Like, yeah, Jesus is living and active. That's different than like this book.
Yeah.
Not that the book doesn't have value, but of course we would want to worship the book because it's tangible and finite and it has a start and an end time.
Right.
And it makes us feel like we are maybe bigger than God because we're bigger than this book.
Right. And like, you went over this quickly, but like, I feel like it's clean, right? It's like, it's just, it's clean.
It's like, cut and dry. It's what I said about the Holy Spirit, like really early on. I was like, you can't, what did I say?
You're
you can't
like, I don't predict need it.
You can't predict it. So why pretend? How about I just pretend it doesn't exist? So I don't have to be like, maybe this is the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's not.
Yeah. There's no natural way to do this, but I do want to catch up on some comments.
Yeah.
Just so you know. So, and they're all from Jeff, who I know Jeff. I don't know if you know Jeff or not.
Did I meet him at the UMC thing?
I don't think so.
Okay. Hey, Jeff.
But he said, Calvinists only like the parts where Jesus flexes. I just thought that was funny. Oh. Like, I remember only hearing those parts. And like, as I read, I was like, I think that's actually like pretty true. It's like where Jesus is like strong and flexing on people. It's like, that's the thing. And then he said, there's a relationship with you and your textbook. And then he just kind of requoted that. He's like, dang, afterwards. But
yeah,
I think it's,
I mean, but like that, I'm sorry, like that's not a relationship to science. If I like loved my science textbook,
yeah,
that's not a beauty for the world and how the world works.
Yeah.
There's no relationship with there.
Right. And also like reading about photosynthesis in a science and then watching it or like different things or like seeing it unfold over the course of time, like reading something is different than seeing it and experiencing it. And I think that's how I feel Jesus is, like, in my life. Jesus is important and experiential, not just like knowledge to be consumed. And there's certain traditions that are, and this all does connect to discipleship in some ways. Like, I think discipleship isn't getting smarter and holding more knowledge. Discipleship is like witnessing the beauty of Jesus in front of you and not just reading about it on pages. And I know for me personally, like, I had my faith started with experiencing Jesus, and then I went to seminary and read a lot about him, and I was like, I don't know, like, I actually I took a downturn in my faith, I feel like. And then it was like I experienced Jesus more again. I was like, this is what I want to figure out how I do more of. It's like rest in Jesus and experience him and not just like read about him.
I think that actually, honestly, that like hit really close to home, because I think I've been in a spot like currently in my faith where I've felt frustrated because I don't really feel like I'm growing. And I guess I feel a little bit stagnant right now in my faith journey, and that I'm just kind of like where I'm at. But I think I'm actually really encouraged to hear you say that, because I think for so long to grow in my faith meant to grow in knowledge. And so like, I think that even though maybe it's less tangible and it's not, okay, I read from page 5 to page 20, like I discipled myself 15 pages.
Right.
It's like I'm learning and I'm growing, or I'm not, like, maybe I'm not learning. I'm not growing in knowledge, but I'm growing and experiencing Jesus every day. And that is growth and that is discipleship, even though it can't be as quantified. And that's tricky for me.
Yeah, I think we think, like, if we were making a graph, like, we think this is discipleship. And, like, for me, I experienced it, like, I took a downturn. I still think that was a part of it, like, journey. But
yeah,
discipleship is far more Jeremy bearing me than it is up and to the right. You know what I mean?
I think we should just play The Good Place.
Yeah, right. Cue The Good Place. We used Jeremy bearing me before as an example for something.
I think we've done it, like, 2 or 3 times.
We love The Good Place. I'm started rewatching it again.
Really? I've been thinking about rewatching it.
I cry every time I watch it.
Really?
I watched it when I went through my divorce, and so I go back to it, and now I have a torn ACL again, and so I'm getting sucked back into the worst season of my life as I watch it. So maybe I should stop watching it.
It's like your favorite show, but you're just like, wow, this is bringing back all the memories.
Yeah.
But no, I think Jeremy Bearamy, I think if we ever like got tattoos, I think I would get a Jeremy Bearamy tattoo, because I think there's something so profound and poignant about the idea that things aren't linear, and I think we want them to be. But in reality, if you like think about Jeremy Bearamy as this like constant loop, everything is growth, even when something is a downturn. And everything is part of the journey. Like, for real.
Yeah. For anyone that doesn't know, this is a reference to The Good Place. And I'm gonna like kind of, it's like a guy's name, but it like loops around. It's like a signature, and they're saying like that's the journey of time and life. And when you think about it like this,
someone's like, is time linear? And they're like, oh no, it looks a lot like a signature of Jeremy Bearamy.
Yeah.
And so they kind of say like, oh, in 5 Jeremy Bearamys we'll be here. It kind of becomes this like quirky, whimsical thing, but I think it holds a lot of really important truth.
Right. But when we think about like faith that way, like, I think how much more charitable and kind would we be to other people if it was Jeremy Bearamy, and it wasn't like, well, I've watched less porn this week, or I've stopped drinking, or I've read my Bible more. Like, if it was,
or I did drink this week.
Yeah.
Like,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, if it was far more or far less linear, like, how, and look at like Peter, you talked about Peter. He is Jeremy Bearamy, right? Like, he's 100%. All over the place. And even after Jesus' death, he is still screwing it up. But he's getting more disciples.
And what did Jesus say about Peter? On this rock, I will build my church. Like, that's not what you say about a screw up. Or maybe it is what Jesus says about screw ups. But it's like,
well, I think that's another interesting thing to consider is like, you would say like, and that's on the nose, right? Like, we wouldn't say that about, but it's like, that's who Jesus chose. He did not choose A-listers. He chose B-listers to build his church. And he chose people that messed up more than they got it right.
Well, I mean, I think it's yes and. I think Jesus chooses B-listers, and also I think sometimes what we would consider B-listers are still actually on a really beautiful journey, even though they might be on, like, the downfall. Like, when Peter is, like, yeah, nailing this, and then, like, falls before he walks on water, everyone would be like, ugh. But really, he's just, like, totally still on that journey.
Yeah.
That wasn't, like, a failure until the success. It wasn't. It's right. Making me think of, like, the Superman ride. Like, I think sometimes we think of, like, are you going up? Are you going down?
Right.
But it's so, everything is part of the journey, and everything is moving forward. There's no backward motion in discipleship. I think that's really encouraging, actually.
Yeah. Do you believe that to be true?
I think I do. I think I really believe that. Like, that there, I don't think I always believed that, but I think for so long, I think when I started deconstruction, I saw this as, like, a detour. Or, like, okay, I just honestly need a break to, like, figure some stuff out, and then I'll be back on track to just the nice upward.
Up into the right, yeah.
But in reality, I think what I've learned in this whole journey and seeing how this journey may not ever really end, and maybe it's not meant to, is that it's all actually moving forward. And that's why our tagline of embracing the journey, like, has been so beautiful, even though the journey hasn't been what either of us thought it would look like.
Yeah.
Is that it is all forward motion, even when it feels stagnant or it feels backward, because we're still moving forward and we're still experiencing, like, the goodness and faithfulness of God, even when it doesn't feel like it.
Mm, I dig that. We're at 40-ish minutes right now. And so we're keeping this under an hour. And so I want to wrap us up.
Love it.
But for anyone that, like, just tuned in, like, live right now, like, this will live on our podcast. Mm-hmm. We'll probably release it sometime in the next week, either as next week's episode or just as a bonus or something. But you can go back and watch it on Facebook as well, but it'll be on our stream. But I want to end the way we always do, with a little recommendation station.
Okay, I actually have something to talk about.
You do?
I watched Elemental again, and I 100% agree with what you said. So if people haven't been listening.
Yeah, if you didn't listen to last week.
You were like.
Oh, actually, this hasn't even come out. The Elemental.
Oh, really?
Shame episode hasn't come out yet. So long story short, I think it's disjointed, not that good of a story.
And it kept going back to the break in the wall.
Yeah.
Honestly, I was like, this movie is great. Danny's wrong. I watched it with my sister and I was like, oh my God, get over the wall. Like, yeah. I was like, we keep going back to it. We keep fixing it and breaking it. Like, can we have, like, one singular story?
Yeah.
So my recommendation zone is just, like, I agree with your take on Elemental.
I like that.
What about yours?
That's a good question. I went back and watched Elemental and I loved it. No, I thought the wall was a great part of the story. No, this is not a new recommendation, but I'm going to recommend The Good Place. I love it.
Yeah.
I want to rewatch it. I want everyone to rewatch it. I think it's really, really good. I'm digging on it right now, and there's something about just its light and humorous look at the, like, most terrifying thing for most of humanity that I really appreciate. And whether you're, like, religious or irreligious, like, I think it makes a conversation about the afterlife accessible.
Yeah.
And whether you believe in a literal heaven or hell, or you're a Christian or a Buddhist or an atheist, like, I think we all, whether we admit it or not, ponder afterlife. And I think I've really appreciated that show. And I don't subscribe to all its beliefs, but it makes me laugh. And I think it's really funny.
I watched it when I was a fundamentalist. So I probably should, like, watch it and just wept at the end, because I was like, they don't get the truth. And so
I wept at the end because I was like, this is so beautiful.
So I feel like I should watch it again now. Like, it probably would mean something different to me.
So you, when it ended, were you like, this is such a letdown?
I was like, it's a letdown. And also, like, this is the best you can do without Jesus, is what I was, like, saying to my friends. But I listened to an interview with Michael Schur, the creator of it, with Pete Holmes. And it is really fascinating the way that he, like, processes it. To hear him talk about it is really important.
If I'm just now, like, getting into it, I thought they could have done a better ending. It actually felt a little bit like Elemental. The ending just kept dragging. But I think also, like, it played into the storyline of what they were all feeling about their exodus from where they were. Like, it dragged because that was what they were feeling in the lived experience, I think. But,
well, and Michael Schur basically says, like, he was like, it kept going on because we kept not being able to figure out the perfect ending to eternity.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, I mean, isn't that the point?
Yeah.
You know?
I love that show. I love it so much.
So watch it.
And don't watch Elemental.
Watch Elemental, but just understand there's going to be a stupid wall that they keep talking about. well, all right. Well, I think we've done what we came here to do. This was fun.
This was a good conversation.
I want to say thank you to the podcast-a-thon, United Methodist Communications, for doing this with us. Our boy Ryan Dunn helping produce. He's not on the screen, but he's helping make this happen. Dustin Bryson, always behind the mic, making things happen. This has been fun. And
Emily Zell making things happen. Thanks for thanking me.
Well, you're always here. So this is good. I want to do this kind of thing again. Maybe we'll do more live Facebook stuff.
Yeah, I dig it.
In the future. So,
well, yeah, this has been really awesome. I'm excited to have been here. And as always, thanks for listening and embrace the journey.
One thing that I thought about is I don't know how we end this. Do I just
We're done. So we're
done. Do I just end?
I don't. Do you have the power to do that?
One thing that I thought about is I don't know how we end this. Do I just?
We're done. So,
do I just end?
I don't. Do you have the power to do that?